Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, and you can have John chapter 1 in one hand, and then we'll also be looking at 1 John chapter number 4. We've been spending some time over the last several Lord's days looking together at the Apostles' Creed, and this morning we come to the second section of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And in that regard, I want us to read John chapter 1 at verse 1. And as you're saying to yourself, now wait a minute, that's where Dwayne was last Sunday in John 1:1. Well, he preached a good sermon, so I'm thinking I might just re-preach it. It's interesting how the Word of God flows together, and it certainly flows together in this regard. Not only is John 1:1 an excellent foundational verse for God the Father Almighty, but it certainly is also an excellent verse for Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And so let me read the first verse of John 1, and then I'm going to skip immediately down to verse number 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Now, I'm interested in two phrases here, in verse 14 and in verse 18. In verse 14, you see the phrase, the only begotten of the Father. And in verse 18, you see the phrase, the only begotten Son. Now, those of you like me who were reared on the Authorized Version, when you see that phrase, only begotten, there's one verse in your Bible that comes immediately to your mind. What is it? John 3:16. And if you'll flip one page to the right, you'll see it there in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son. Now, if you have a modern translation, it says something like His one and only Son. That's wrong. I'm going to fight this morning for the phrase only begotten. Only begotten. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, John 3:18, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so I think four times here in John 1 and in John 3, we see this phrase, only begotten. And the way the Apostles' Creed puts it, we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. In what sense can it be said that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God? Now, pay careful attention to the question. In what sense can it be said that Jesus is the only Son of God? Those of you that know your Bibles know that there are other beings in the Word of God that are referred to as sons of God. If you go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 2, you'll find a verse that's rather obscure and the meaning is debated. But here you have the sons of God seeing the daughters of men, and they came together in physical union, and the produce of that union were these giants that inhabited the land. And those sons of God, though it's debated, my own personal view is that these are fallen angels of some sort. These are angelic, supernatural, angelic beings, and yet they're called sons of God. If you need a clearer definition of angels as the sons of God, you could go to Job chapter 1, couldn't you? And the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. And there is no debate among the scholars there. The sons of God there are clearly angelic beings. Later in the book of Job, you will have someone saying to Job, or Job saying it, and it might be God who's saying it. I've lost track in my mind. But the sons of God sang together at creation. These are obviously angelic beings. And so the Apostles' Creed says, Jesus Christ, his, meaning God or the Father Almighty, his only Son, and yet Jesus isn't the only one in the Bible that's referred to as a son, or certainly is the only one that's referred to as the Son of God. Angels have that designation. Then, of course, we know that believers are also called sons of God. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to leave the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Beyond that, you go to 1 John chapter 3, and this is the same John writing in the Gospel of John as is writing in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. And verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You go to the book of Philippians. Paul in Philippians 2:15 calls us the sons of God as believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, refer to us as sons of God. And so how do we reconcile what the Apostles' Creed is teaching here? Jesus Christ, his only Son, when in fact angels are called sons of God and believers are called sons of God. Well, here's a great big theological term that I've been waiting all week to throw out on you. Only begotten, and this is why I'm fighting to keep the phrase only begotten in our Bibles and in our use as it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find any reference to any created being as the only begotten Son of God. Only one bears that designation, only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only Son of God in the sense of his eternal generation. And this is that big theological term that I want to put onto your minds today, because it is a vital part of our understanding of who Christ is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. From a child, as we've quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we have had in our image, in our minds, an image there of Bethlehem. At least I have. We've had this image of a manger and Mary giving birth, and we have this notion, mistaken as it is, that that is the moment when Jesus became the only begotten Son of God. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it is not a reference to his birth in Bethlehem. It is a reference to his eternal generation. That is, God the Father eternally, without beginning, no specific point in time. Jesus is not a created being. The Father begets the Son. Now, we understand that process, don't we, of You know, we've read enough of the genealogies in our Bibles where we see so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat. We understand that for anything to exist, it has to have a father. That is, it has to have a creator. We need to be careful, however, to understand that God is not the creator of Jesus. God eternally generated the Son. The Son exists co-eternal, co-substantial with the Father, without beginning, without end, and that's what the phrase only begotten means. You know how I know that? Because John 3:16 makes it clear that the only begotten Son existed before he was born in Bethlehem. Whom does the Father give? John 3:16. This is the danger of familiar verses. We read right through them and we don't let the text speak to us. Listen to what the text says. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Who did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. Now, pause there for a moment. The only begotten Son did not become only begotten when he was given. He was only begotten before he was given, otherwise he could not have been given. Make sense? So he's eternally generated. He exists before his time of birth, incarnation, in the manger. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5 will say the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it's not a reference to his birth in Bethlehem. It's a reference to his eternal generation. And since the Father is sending his only begotten Son into the world, he must have been only begotten prior to his being sent. Go to Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7. We're treading deep weeds here, deep theological weeds, and it's awfully early on a Sunday morning, on a foggy Sunday morning, to clear our foggy brains, to get our heads around some of this, but we're just going to lay it out there and let you do some of the hard work on your own to process some of these things. We're making the point that Jesus was only begotten in eternity, and that refers to his eternal generation, and it is clear, and it must be clear to us, that that does not mean that Jesus, there was a point in time or in eternity when he didn't exist. That's not what only begotten means. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7. This is God speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my, what? Capital S? Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, God is speaking in terms that we as human fallen creatures can understand. The day is the eternal day. It's not a day. It's not a specific day. It's not like the 7 days of creation, and on one of these days, God created his Son. No, the day is the eternal day. There never was a time when the Son did not exist, having been eternally generated from the Father. And Psalm 2:7 makes that clear. God says, you are my Son. In other words, he says it to the Son the way this verse reads in our human minds before he was begotten. You are my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But that's the way we think. God could say that to the Son on any day because there was never a day when the Son, S-O-N, did not exist. He's always existed. And it's vitally important that we understand that. Jesus says it two other ways in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 8, verse 42. Again, I fully recognize that we're treading deep theological weeds, but we've got to get our heads around this. John chapter 8, verse number 42, Jesus and the Pharisees are having a debate about Abraham being their father. The Jews said to him in verse 39 of John 8, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, Abraham isn't your father. But verse 42, Jesus says, let me tell you about my father. Jesus said in verse 42 of John 8, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now there are two concepts in this verse. Proceeded forth, I'm reading from the Authorized Version. He proceeded forth, John 8:42, and he came from. Those aren't the same thing. They aren't the same thing. Now, you'll find some good scholars that will say they are the same things. I don't agree with them. Proceeded forth is only begotten, eternal generation, never not having existed from all of eternity. Proceeded forth from the Father is God eternally, meaning never was there a moment when God was not eternally generating the Son. As a matter of fact, the Father continues to eternally generate the Son. The Son is continually, eternally generated from by the Father. He proceeds forth from the Father. I proceeded forth, that's eternal generation, and came forth, that's Bethlehem. You got those two things in your mind? Two different things. One happens in eternity, proceeded forth. One happens in time, Bethlehem, came forth. And we know that because he says at the end of the verse, verse 42, he sent me. Who did he send? He sent his eternally generated Son. He sent the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came forth from the Father because there was never a time when he was not proceeding forth from the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Were you aware that when you recite the Apostles' Creed and that line of the Apostles' Creed, that you are stating some deep, deep theology there? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. When you say the word only in the Apostles' Creed, you are saying, this Jesus that I believe in is not only unique, he's not just unique among men. He's not a created being. He proceeds forth from the Father from all of eternity. There was never a time when he didn't exist. And the Father sent him. He came forth having proceeded forth. It's so vitally important that we get those two things in proper order. I'll try to put it in language we can understand in a 1-2-3 fashion in a moment. One more verse I want to show you from John chapter 5 and verse number 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, this is Jesus speaking, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Who created God? It's not a rhetorical question. You got to answer me. Who created God? No one. God did not create God. God has always existed in himself. His life is in himself. Paul will say in Acts 17 about our lives, in him, God, we live and move and have our being. Our lives are not in ourselves. In other words, I don't sustain my own life. I can't keep myself alive. God doesn't even have to give a thought about keeping himself alive. There's not a chance that God can die. Not a chance. His life is in himself. He's dependent on nothing. He's dependent on no one. And Jesus here says, just as the Father hath life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. This is what Jesus means when he says, I and my Father are one. In the same way that the Father has life in himself, and it can never die, so the Son, as a grant from the Father, having proceeded forth from the Father, having been only begotten by the Father, having his life, he says, is in himself. Just as God the Father's life is in himself, meaning he doesn't depend on anyone else for his existence, so the Son of God says, I don't depend on anyone else for my existence. I have a grant of life from my Father, and my life is in myself. And it is this eternally generated Son who has been sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. Now let me quote a theologian that might be helpful to us. Matthew Barrett is one of these theologians that I really depend upon. He's a theology professor at Midwestern Seminary, somewhere down south. I want to say New Orleans. He just wrote an excellent book about a year ago on the Trinity, and I commend it to you. It's highly readable. Matthew Barrett says this, to be from the Father refers to the Son's origin in eternity. Now be careful. Origin doesn't mean that he originated and there was a time when he didn't exist. This is the thing we have a hard time getting our heads around. He has his origin in the Father, meaning that as long as there has been the Father, there has been the Son, and as long as there has been the Son, there has been the Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when all three persons of the Trinity did not exist, because they all exist in God. Okay? So, to be from the Father refers to the Son's origin in eternity apart from creation. The Son is generated or begotten by the Father before all ages, apart from the world, irrespective of creation. The Son is not a created being. He was not created. He is eternally generated by the Father, quoting Barrett. He is Son whether or not he is ever sent into the world. If God had never sent Jesus into the world, he still would be the eternally only begotten Son of God. He is Son whether or not he is ever sent into the world. He is the eternal Son from the Father whether or not he ever becomes incarnate, that is, in human flesh, born in Bethlehem. And so the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. The Nicene Creed, however, goes into a little bit more detail. Therefore, I kind of like the Nicene Creed better. The Nicene Creed says, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. That's one of my favorite theological creed terms. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Begotten, not made. Jesus is not a created being. He's not like one of the angels, and he's certainly not like you. He became like you when he was incarnated. Prior to that, he wasn't anything like you. And he continued, even in his incarnation, to retain all of his deity. Paul says in the book of Colossians 1:18, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. He becomes incarnate, and in his incarnation into human flesh, that's when he's in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's when he becomes a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the incarnation in Bethlehem, when he takes on human flesh, is when he is able to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But he was the Son of God before he ever took on human flesh. and he continued to be the Son of God in human flesh. And now he is raised in a glorious body where he ever lives at the right hand of the Father in that glorified body of human flesh, eternally generated by the Father, and continues to be the eternal Son of God. So let me give you 1, 2, 3 sentences here to try to sew all this together so that when you go to lunch or whatever it is you're going to go to, you're not sitting here scratching your head and thinking, boy, I don't have a clue what was said. I'll try to help you. I'm trying to help myself to figure out what it is I've said, okay? Number one, the begetting of the Son is not the creation of the Son. We need to make that clear. The Son of God being begotten does not mean that he didn't exist, that there was a time that he didn't exist. It's an eternal begotten. What does eternal mean? You and I think of eternal and we think, okay, it had a beginning, but eternal means from the moment it began, it will never end. That's not what eternal means. Eternal means it never had a beginning and therefore it will never have an end. That's what eternal is. When God gave you eternal life, that life is in his Son. You entered into the eternal life of the Son of God without beginning and without end. That's why your eternal life will never end, because you are in the eternal Son of God. And so the begetting of the Son is not the creation of the Son. Begotten, not made. Number two, the begetting of the Son has no beginning. I'm at pains to make this point. There was not a time when the Father said, you know, I'd like to have a son, and so I'm going to beget a son. No, the Son was always present with the Father, but just as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and the two are together in the sense that the Father is generating the Son from all of eternity. No beginning. Number three, the begetting of the Son does not occur in time. In other words, there's not a moment when it happens. It has always been happening. It has always been happening. I love it when these Webb telescopes go out there and the Hubble telescope goes out there and they find these black holes and they send back, now the Webb telescope is sending us back these beautiful images. And scientists think, well, because we didn't know about it, it didn't happen until we knew about it. This kind of creation has been happening from eternity. I was watching a series of photographs. They did something like over an 18-month period and did a panorama of the creation of a star. God is still in creation mode. And they said that this star was created billions of years ago, but because of light years, we're just now seeing it. Okay. Eternity, how long is eternity? A billion years? My granddaughter says a gazillion years. I don't know that gazillion is a real math term, but it works for me. Is that how long eternity is? I mean, how do we measure in our finite thinking eternity? And so the Webb scientists come back to us and they say, we took a picture of a star being born, but it happened 18 billion years ago. Okay. He made the stars also, is the way it's recorded in Genesis 1. And so the begetting of the Son does not occur in a moment of time. It's a timeless act, an act of an eternal present, an act always continuing and yet never completed. The Son has his life in the Father, and the Father has granted that the Son have life in himself. And as long as there's been a Father, there's been a Son. And as long as there's been a Son, there's been the Holy Spirit. So what is communicated by the Father to the Son in this begetting? The essence of all that God is. The essence of all that God is. Whatever the Father is, the Son is. There is no distinction in terms of attribute. The Son of God is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. My Savior, who took on flesh, is God because he was able to stand on the bow of a boat and say to the winds and the waves that he created, peace, be still, and they obeyed him. The word that was spoken that brought everything into existence is the word, the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no distinction between God the Father and God the Son. They are of the same substance. They are of the same essence. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. He's his only Son, eternally generated. When we say we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, we are affirming that our Lord Jesus Christ from before time and creation is one in substance with the Father, that he is truly God, begotten, not made, and is therefore worthy of all our worship as God. He's worthy of our worship. And the Father sent his only begotten, his eternally generated Son, to rescue you and me from our sins. I don't know about you, but if I was the eternally generated Son of God, what would I need to come into time for? What would I need to enter into the pain and the sorrows and the griefs of this life for? And yet, he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his prerogatives as God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Can you imagine? The eternally generated Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who has life in himself, becomes obedient unto death. Why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that so that the sin that had separated you from God, the sin that had produced death for you, the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, eternally generated Son of God, enters into human flesh. Just as Adam caused sin to enter into the world, the eternal life of the Son of God enters into the world to defeat death, to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. He defeats death because he is eternal life. Eternally generated. Only the eternally generated Son of God could rescue you from death. And he did it. He did it. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Holy Father, make these truths live to us. How difficult it is for us to get our heads around these things. These are deep theological truths. But Father, help us not to think that these things are limited to the academy, to the seminary. Father, may you make these deep theological truths live in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, for those in this room who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, as Savior and Lord, may your Holy Spirit do a work of grace in their hearts, bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.